Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Something that you might take for granted if you simply take Holy Scripture at its word as to what baptism is, what Christian baptism is and does. Well, a lot of Christians don't, but if you do, I wonder, does it help you understand what Jesus is doing right there at the onset of his public ministry down by the Jordan with John the Baptist being baptized himself? Do we understand Jesus' baptism and Christian baptism together? And if so, what's the relationship between those two things? Now, if you don't understand it according to Holy Scripture, does it make any sense at all for Jesus to be in the Jordan River being baptized by John? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 16th of January. During the first hour, we're going to study the Epiphany hymn, and of course, the baptism of Jesus figures prominently in the Epiphany season. The hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. Pastor Bill Swirla will be our guest for this first hour. A little bit later, in hour two, our pastor's roundtable, we're going to be looking at the Transfiguration, another major milestone in the season of Epiphany, at least for Lutherans it is. In Matthew chapter 17, Pastor Kirk Clayton and Pastor Christian Teves will be our guest for our pastor's roundtable. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can leave questions or comments for our pastor's roundtable on the Transfiguration of Jesus at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Bill Swirla is a regular guest. He is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio show called The God Whispers. Bill, welcome back.
Peace be with you, Todd. A blessed Epiphany tide to you.
Yeah, I like the way that you put that, Epiphany tide.
Yeah, it's got to make a season out of it.
Now, if baptism, and this is a major feature of this Luther hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord, if baptism is just a symbol, does Jesus' baptism, recorded by all the gospel writers, make any sense?
That's an interesting question, because, you know, the question about baptism is always, you know, is it something we do? Is it something God does? Is there any power in it? What's going on? And you know, you just have to start with the narrative of Jesus' baptism, and if that's a symbol, there's an awful lot of stuff going on for a symbolic act. The heavens are opened. The Spirit visibly descends, which is virtually unprecedented. The Father's voice is heard from heaven, again, just biblically, almost without precedent. So there are enormous Trinitarian things going on here. Symbols don't tend to do that. They tend to be rather benign and sit there and wait for you to interpret them. So, no, Jesus' baptism is a full-blown epiphany, if you will. It's a manifestation of the divinity, of the triune God. And it all occurs in this context of baptism, that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, is standing in the water, being baptized, which that already ought to boggle your mind, is that, you know, he's the Lord, and yet something is being done on him. Something is being done to him by cousin John, who initially doesn't want to do it. You know, the Matthew text, John protests, you know, it's like, you got to be kidding, cousin, you got to be baptized by you. He understands that Jesus is the greater one that he was pointing to. And yet Jesus insists upon it, and he says it's necessary to do this for us to fulfill all righteousness, which I think is the key to understanding this whole act of Jesus in the Jordan, is that it is to fulfill all righteousness. This is the encapsulation of his entire mission and work And I would just summarize it this way, to become the sinner, capital S, to become sin for us. And so, Jesus enters this baptism of repentance, which is what John's baptism was, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as the sinless Son of God, not to wash away sin, but to take up our sin, to become our sin. So in baptism, you see the entire mission of Christ laid open before you, and the Father gives his voice of approval, "This is my beloved Son." The Spirit descends upon him, marking him as the Christ, the Anointed One. He's anointed with the Spirit without measure, and therefore he's set now on his mission to the cross.
Other than the gospel accounts of Jesus' baptism, what are the other primary biblical texts behind this hymn?
Oh, this hymn? To Jordan came the Christ our Lord. That's him we're talking about, right?
Absolutely,
make sure.
Yeah.
Cribbing from LSB, which has this very handy little. I love how they put in the lower right-hand corner the alluded to texts. They cite Luke 3:21-22. Also, I would add the Matthew text I spoke of and the parallel Mark 1:9-11. Also, Acts 2:38, Peter's Pentecost sermon and the baptism of the 3,000 at Pentecost. Galatians 3, talking about being clothed with Christ, becoming heirs, heirs with Christ in baptism and putting Christ on. And then lastly, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which is kind of the mission side of baptism, if you will. You know, there's the disciples who are baptized now are commanded to or mandated to baptize, to make disciples, and that. So, and all of that's incorporated, woven into this hymn.
Here is the first stanza of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. To Jordan came the Christ Our Lord to do his Father's pleasure. Baptized by John, the Father's word was given us to treasure. This heavenly washing now shall be a cleansing from transgression, and by his blood and agony, release from death's oppression. A new life now awaits us.
To Jordan came the Christ our Lord to do his Father's pleasure. Baptized by John, the Father's word was given us to treasure. This heavenly washing now shall be a cleansing from transgression, and by his blood and agony, released from death's oppression, a new life now awaits us.
Bill, what's in this first stanza?
Tough hymn. Man, that's a tough hymn. You always listen to that with a pastor's ear, how many complaints you're going to get the next day when you call that one up.
Well, that's Luther for you.
Yeah. Oh, man. The first stanza, really, I would call it almost a little catechism. You know, it's like everything is in it. It's a summary stanza. It begins with Christ in the Jordan. He's the apostle of the Father. He's sent by the Father to do the Father's will, baptized by John. He is the Word sent forth from the Father, given to us. You know, there's a little echo of John 3:16 in there, you know, that God loved the world by sending his Son. And then proceeds to really, it's almost like in one breath, go from Jesus' baptism to our baptism. You notice how it's almost seamless. You know, it's not simply dealing with Christ's baptism as an historic event in the gospel, which it is, But it moves just seamlessly into our baptism. This heavenly washing shall be a cleansing from transgression. Remember, Christ has no sin, so what's he doing in there? He has been made our sin. He's being treated as the sinner. He is sinful humanity in one man. And by his blood and agony, you've got the cross. See, the connect. You cannot speak of baptism without the cross. In fact, later on in his ministry, Jesus refers to he has a baptism with which he must be baptized. Now, he's already been baptized. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross and his death. He's going to be baptized, the baptism of his death. And in so doing, release us from death's oppression, free us from death, and grant us a new life, new creation, the whole thing. So it's like Luther touches on almost every topic or every facet of baptism in that opening stanza. So it kind of serves as a little bit of a little catechism on baptism.
And he continues in stanza 2, "O hear and mark the message well, for God himself has spoken. Let faith, not doubt, among us dwell, and so receive this token. Our Lord here with his word endows pure water freely flowing. God's Spirit here avows our kinship while bestowing the baptism of his blessing."
Oh, hear and mark the message now, for God himself has spoken. Let faith not doubt among us dwell, and so receive this token. Our Lord here with his word endows pure water freely flowing. God's Holy Spirit here avows our kinship while bestowing the baptism of his blessing.
Bill, we got about 30 seconds before our break. Get us started on this second stanza. We'll pick up on the other side.
Yeah, quickly in three words: water, word, and spirit. And again, there's that seamlessness between Christ's baptism and ours. You know, the institution of holy baptism, as we receive it, is Matthew 28 and Jesus' command to make disciples. However, Luther picks up quite accurately here that that's not divorced from Jesus' baptism. Jesus, the Word, the Father's Word, is in the water, literally, and the Spirit descends upon him, and the Father voices his approval. You have water, Word, and Spirit. You know, baptism, in a sense, is being created right here. Water is being pressed into a different sort of service than it usually is, and so water is now being used in a baptismal way.
Pastor Bill Sorley is our guest. We're studying the Epiphany Hymn to Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord on this Wednesday, January the 16th.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Sorley is our guest. We're studying the Epiphany Hymn to Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. Before the break, we heard that second stanza. I'm intrigued by something you said there. You said that while the institution of Christian baptism is formally in Matthew 28, without a doubt, its creation is here in Jesus' baptism. What did you mean by that?
Yeah, we were accustomed as Lutherans to speak of, you know, the sacraments being instituted by Christ, and the authorization to baptize is Matthew 28. Had Jesus not said that, we'd have no warrant to baptize. We don't baptize in imitation of Jesus being baptized. In fact, Jesus' baptism is like the photographic negative of our baptism. You know, we in baptism we're washed from sin. In Jesus' baptism, he takes up sin, so to speak. But you have to see the whole thing in the whole context. So baptism is made, if you will, beginning with Jesus being immersed in the water for our sakes, then going to the cross, dying and rising, then authorizing his disciples to make disciples by baptizing and teaching. So that's all cut of the same cloth. That's all one continuous flow. So here at the beginning, you're seeing, and John has prepared the way because John's been baptizing, and sinners have been coming to baptismal repentance, washing away their sins, and Jesus crawls into the water with all these sinners. And so that's the beginning point now of baptism. You know, I wouldn't say that baptism is instituted there because we're not baptized in imitation of Jesus. Otherwise, we'd have to be baptized when we're about 30 years old and go to the Jordan and all this stuff. But that's not the point. Jesus' baptism establishes the foundation for our baptism. And so you have it right there in the beginning, all the elements. You know, you have the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, water and the Word, Spirit descending, the heavens opened. See, these are all the elements of baptism. They're present, but now at the beginning phase of Jesus' mission.
What should we be listening for here in this next stanza, stanza three?
Oh, this is the stanza three. That's the Christ alone. That's the Christocentric stanza. This is where Christ is in the center of the whole thing.
Stanza three of "To Jordan Came the Christ, Our Lord." These truths on Jordan's banks were shown by mighty word and wonder. The Father's voice from heaven came down, which we do well to ponder. This man is my beloved Son, in whom my heart has pleasure. Him you must hear, and him alone, and trust in fullest measure the word that he has spoken.
These truths on Jordan's banks were shown by mighty word and wonder. The Father's voice from heaven came down, which we do well to ponder. This man is my beloved Son, in whom my heart has pleasure. Him you must hear, and him alone, and trust in fullest measure the word that he has spoken.
Bill, is Luther here, the author of this text, is he importing a little bit of the Transfiguration into the baptism?
Yeah, I caught that too. Absolutely, the you must hear him and him alone. That's not from the baptismal narrative, but from the Transfiguration narrative, and of course those are linked by the Father's voice. Those are the two times in which we hear the Father quote Isaiah 42. You know, this is my beloved Son. Behold, my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. That's Isaiah 42, setting up the suffering servant of Isaiah. So that's packaged in there too. You know, Jesus is identified as Isaiah's suffering servant, the one who dies for the sins of the people and bears their iniquities. So you got that going on. But yeah, he's conflated those two, which is really, really very clever, and basically has drawn the Christocentric element out, and that is, this is Christ alone. Not that the Spirit and the Father aren't important, but the center figure here is the one in the water being baptized, and of course that's the way Lutheran theology puts everything together. It's a Christocentric theology and approach. So even when we talk about baptism, it's in a Christ-centered sort of way. It's all about Christ and his work and being joined to him and he to us.
Stanza four, there stood the Son of God in love, his grace to us extending, the Holy Spirit like a dove upon the scene descending, the triune God assuring us with promises compelling that in our baptism he will thus among us find a dwelling to comfort and sustain us.
There stood the Son of God in love, his grace grace to us extending. The Holy Spirit like a dove upon the scene descending. The triune God assuring us with promises compelling, that in our baptism he will thus among us find a dwelling to comfort and sustain us.
Bill, you said at the beginning of our conversation that the baptism of Jesus is one of those very rare times when the entirety of the Trinity is in some form manifest. The Father's voice, the Spirit visibly appearing. I don't know if that ever really happens, except for here. And then, of course, the Son there in the water. Why is it so important that we understand this as a that not only the Trinity being displayed, but the Trinity acting here?
Yeah, this is the Trinitarian verse. And there's a paradox, you know. In stanza three, we're looking at it's Christ alone, hear him alone, and yet Christ is never alone because you can't separate the three persons of the undivided Holy Trinity. And the external works of God, as Augustine said, are always indivisible. So all three persons are always working in concert with one another, each appropriate to his person. And so this event illustrates that, you know, we see Christ. John sees Christ alone. He sees nothing else, and then Jesus is baptized, and then now the Holy Spirit appears, and the Father is heard, and it's a Trinitarian event, because wherever Christ is, there the Father, there the Spirit. And then it sort of springs from that, because we're baptized into the triune name. We're not baptized into Jesus, or in the name of Christ, but we are baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the stanza kind of goes from there. It goes from the manifestation of the Trinity in Jesus' baptism to the promises of baptism bestowed upon us in the triune name, where God will find his dwelling among us to comfort and sustain us. The triune God, not simply Jesus, you know, the he in that stanza is the triune God assuring us that we will have the full comfort and presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on account of Christ alone. See, that's that beautiful tension of the Christ-centeredness of baptism, and yet the fact that it is the work of the triune God.
With about a minute here, Bill, is this why Luther so often wants to emphasize how full of promise baptism is, how it is, he will even say it's just we're not able to exhaust the promises found in baptism?
Yeah, for Luther, baptism is this inexhaustible source of promise and promise fulfilled. Faith constantly draws upon it. It's Luther's famous, you know, when you're troubled by your sins and your conscience and the devil oppress you with the law, your retort is, nevertheless, I am baptized. The whole basis of confession and absolution is a return to baptism. It's like it's this infinite source of life and forgiveness and salvation that faith continually draws on and cannot exhaust. And so the word baptism and the word promise are almost interchangeable. You know, baptism is the promise of God fulfilled and applied in the water. So it's faith's constant drawing upon the promise of God for salvation in Christ.
And in stanza 5, Luther takes us to the passage we've been talking about for a while here, Matthew 28. To his disciples spoke the Lord, go out to every nation and bring to them the living word. And this, my invitation, let everyone abandon sin and come in true contrition to be baptized and thereby win full pardon and remission and heavenly bliss inherit.
To his disciples spoke the Lord, go out to every nation and bring to them the living word, and this my invitation. Let everyone abandon sin and come into contrition to be baptized and thereby win. Pardon and remission.
Well, we've got a few moments here before our break. This isn't just Matthew 28. This is also St. Peter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you.
Yeah, this is genius, what Luther has done here. And I don't say that's because I'm a Lutheran and, you know, think Luther is cool, but this is absolute genius, because what he's done now, he's kind of exhausted, or he's worked through Jesus' baptism and all that's established there. But you see, if all we had was Jesus' baptism and the cross, his death and resurrection, those are connected. Jesus is baptized into his death. It points him to the cross. Mark makes that really clear, with the heavens being ripped open and the curtain of the temple being torn, same word. There's a lot of cool things going on. But if all we had was that, and we didn't have this authorization, this sending, this commissioning, there'd be no warrant for the church to baptize. The baptism of John would have ended with Jesus, and this would simply be part of the historic narrative of the gospel, things that happened to Jesus. But baptism now extends forward. It goes out into mission. So it doesn't end with the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Now, out of the resurrection, baptism is carried forth to the ends of the earth in a disciple-making enterprise. And it becomes the means by which disciples are made. And this is done with the authorizing word of the one who was baptized and who died and rose.
Well, that raises a question. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Does it make any sense? And I think it was earlier in our conversation, Pastor Swirla said that Matthew 28 is that mission activity of baptism. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever for the church to talk about mission, its mission, and leave baptism out, as so very often happens. And we'll hear both stanzas 6 and 7 of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. And in the last segment, we'll get the entire hymn played and Pastor Swirla's final thought.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Christians, young and old, are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. worldusa.org.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back. We're looking at the Epiphany Hymn to Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio show called The God Whisperers. Bill, before the break, and I think several times in our conversation, you've talked about the mission side of baptism. Does it make any sense, and this so often happens nowadays, even among Lutherans who should know better, to talk about the church's mission with baptism missing or sometimes just merely a footnote to that?
That's incomprehensible. The book of Acts is really how this all plays out. And you know, where does Pentecost end? In the water. And the promise extends to you and your children. You know, this promise in baptism extends to you. So it goes even beyond that event in Jerusalem, so that everybody who's baptized in Jerusalem is going to go to wherever they came from, and it's going to continue. This is a baptismal wildfire here, literally, so it makes no sense whatsoever. In fact, you know, if you look carefully at Matthew 28, there's no amount of daylight between baptizing and teaching. They're just two coordinated activities: baptizing, teaching. There's not even so much as an and in between those two things, and so. The mission of the church is to baptize, and that's literally to spread the death and resurrection of Jesus and apply it. And I think it helps to see that trajectory. It's really a three-point trajectory in the gospel, in Matthew or in the gospel in general. Jesus is, you know, he's sent by the Father to save the world, and the thing that begins his ministry is he's baptized. He goes to his death. Now, all, you know, on his way to his death, he teaches. He dies and rises, conquering, you know, sin, death, and the law for us. And then he takes his disciples and he authorizes them to baptize the nations. That is to you know, not simply, you know, teach them the gospel, teach them about me, or you know, and all the other stuff that we do with that, but literally to extend this baptism now to the ends of the earth as a mission of the church.
In stanza 6, we get a bit of a warning from Dr. Luther: "But woe to those who cast aside this grace so freely given, they shall in sin and shame abide, and to despair be driven. For born in sin, their works must fail, their striving saves them never, their pious acts do not avail, and they are lost forever, eternal death their portion."
But woe to those who cast aside this grace so freely given, they shall in sin and shame abide, and to despair be driven.
Does Luther want to, and this is a pretty harsh warning here, and not one that seems kind of out of place in the way we pen hymns nowadays. Why this warning from Luther?
I think the ordering is interesting. As I was listening to it, you know, I'm wondering why wait till stanza 6 to get the law in. You know, we're accustomed to kind of law, then gospel. And this has been pretty gospel-y pretty much all the way through. The law is kind of implicit under a lot of these stanzas, but all of a sudden you get this dire warning here. But you see the same thing in some of his Lord's Supper stuff too. Once you have extolled the gift, there is a warning against the gift being refused. The nature of a gift is that it can be rejected. and despised. God deigns to come to us through lowly means, and the lowliness of the means make them often despisable, apart from faith. And so you have here this warning not to despise this lowly and humble water, because we've been talking for five stanzas here of the great power that is present in baptism, the power of the word, but it is a rejectable it's a rejectable word, as all grace is. Grace's gift is rejectable. And so there's this dire warning here not to take it lightly, because there is no other place where this gift is being given out. We have a tendency these days to say, oh, I don't need that. I can deal with Jesus some other way. And the warning here is, no, you can't. You go to the water. You go where he's promised to be. You go where the Son himself went. Or are you greater than Jesus? Are you trying to save yourself? And you get this thing here again, this reminder that your pious acts don't mean anything. They do not avail before God. What avails before God is the work of Christ. And in baptism, you're covered with the work of Christ. Now, if you want to shed that new set of clothing and put on your filthy rags again, don't blame God when he doesn't like the sight. And so this is very much, and it's also, I think, the tension of this Lutheran tension always of law and gospel. Fear and faith, they always go together. Faith in the promises of God, but there has to be, because we're simultaneously a sinner and the saint, and the old Adam hates all this stuff, just hates it. Wants to save himself, justify himself, make his own sacrifices, and it's the old Adam speaking when you hear somebody say, I don't need baptism, this is water. What do I need that for? I can pray, I can deal with God spiritually. That's not faith. That's the old Adam talking. And so really, this verse 6, that's the old Adam's verse. He's got to get one. We always got to give the old Adam a verse. Because to keep him in line and to literally scare the daylights out of him.
So he's not only warning those who have been baptized of forgetting or rejecting or thinking little of their baptism, would he also be speaking to those who have baptism, but they deny that its power?
Well, yeah, it doesn't matter. The gift is there. The gift is freely given. The gift is offered to all. But there's this thing in us, and we call it the old Adam, the old skeptic, the one who wants to be a god in place of God, the one who's refusing to hear God's words. You don't need that. You don't. And you got to drag him along, kicking and screaming. He ain't coming by himself. So that warning is there against every denial of baptism, whether it be some intellectual denial, whether it be being baptized and just basically, saying it doesn't mean anything to, or saying, my children, though, let them decide when they get older. I don't need to bring my kids baptism. Well, they can figure that out for themselves later. That's a despisal of baptism. If you truly believe everything we just sang in the first five stanzas, you'd be rounding up the kids, immediately.
The final stanza of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord, all that the mortal eye beholds is water as we pour it. Before the eye of faith unfolds the power of Jesus' merit. For here it sees the crimson flood, to all our ills bring healing, the wonders of his precious blood, the love of God revealing, assuring his own pardon.
Oh, that the mortal eye beholds this water as we pour it, before the eye of faith unfolds the power of Jesus' merit. For here it sees crimson flood, to all our ills bring healing, the wonders of his precious blood, the love of God revealing, assuring his own pardon.
Bill, what is Luther's kind of final word in this final stanza on baptism?
This stanza is, again, like the first stanza, it's a little catechism. It's a little summary, but the emphasis is a little different this time, and that is the hiddenness, or, you know, the word mystery, mysterion, is a hidden thing, revealed. And so it's one of these things, don't trust your eye, but trust your ear. And so, you know, what the mortal eye sees is just simply water. And in most cases, not a whole lot of water either. But don't trust your eye. Instead, the eye of faith, which is really the ear, faith sees with the ear. You know, faith comes by hearing. Hears by the word that in this water is the power of Jesus' merit, that is his perfect life under the law, his innocent death in our place, his becoming our sin so that in him we might become his righteousness. The power of Jesus' death and resurrection is located here in the water. You can't know that from looking at it, just like you can't know the body and blood of Christ by staring at the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. The eye of faith, that is the ear, has to hear the word of Christ and therefore apprehend and comprehend what's going on. I also notice here, and as we were listening to it, there's a little John 19 going on in there, because there's this crimson flood, to all our ills bring healing. You know, the water and the blood that flowed from the wounded side of Jesus in his death in John. And you know how you see these depictions where sometimes the blood is flowing into a chalice, sometimes that stream is flowing into the font. And so again, it's those two major points: Jesus being baptized, but now Jesus in his death releasing that baptismal flood out of his death, and not a moment before his death he dies first. Then comes the crimson flood that is the washing of our transgression.
Pastor Bill Swirl is our guest. We're studying the Epiphany hymn on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 16th. To Jordan came the Christ our Lord. When we come back, we'll hear the entire hymn.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're studying the Epiphany hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. The recording that we've been listening to comes from a 4-CD set that has 39 Martin Luther hymns on it. It's called Martin Luther Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. And you can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth, this 4-CD set. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Bill, before we hear the entire hymn, it ends with that verb of assurance, and that seems to be a strong theme in this hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. What's the connection between assurance and baptism?
Assurance with Luther and I would say the biblical concept of assurance, that's not a feeling, or it's not something, it doesn't originate in us. You know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, this kind of stuff. Assurance is about certainty. Luther was very big on certainty. One must be certain of one's salvation. It's a little different than security. You don't kind of rest secure in your sins, but one is certain of salvation, forgiveness, and life. And certainty needs to be objective. It needs to be outside of ourselves. It needs to be rock solid, based in the promises of God in Christ. Not in our works, our piety, our feelings, or things like that, but in something outside of ourselves, in Christ. And so baptism provides exactly that. Baptism is the certainty of our salvation, the certainty that God is for us in Christ, the certainty that God has justified us in Christ, that we stand justified before God. That certainty is granted us in an objective way in baptism. To know that you are baptized and to say with Luther, nevertheless, I am baptized, when you are troubled by your sins and the condemnations of the law, is to draw upon that certainty that against sin, death, hell, the law, anything that threatens you, Christ has overcome it, that Christ by his death and resurrection has won it for you. And baptism underscores the for-you-ness of that. Indeed, Christ died for all, and he's the Savior of the world and all of that. But in baptism, this is for you. This is the certainty of your salvation and the certainty upon which your faith clings. And that's the assurance that Luther's talking about.
Here is the entire hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord.
Trust in fullest measure, the word that
grace to us extending. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, upon the scene descending. The triune God assuring us with promises compelling, that in our baptism he will thus among us find a dwelling to comfort and sustain us.
To his disciples spoke the Lord, go out to every nation and bring to them the living word, and this my invitation. Let every abandon sin and come into contrition, to be baptized and thereby win full pardon and remission, and heavenly bliss inherit. But woe to those who cast aside this grace of freedom.
The entire hymn, "To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord." Bill, your final thoughts on this hymn?
Well, you know, if you hear 14, you hear seven stanzas twice over, the tune does begin to grow on you after a while. I think I'm going to be hearing this in my sleep now for the next couple of days, which isn't bad. It's better than what I've been hearing lately. So that is kind of a pitch for hard hymns. That they're worth their investment. I think that congregations ought to and pastors should identify, you know, kind of a core of hymns worth learning, and take some time in Bible study, Sunday school, and even before the service to kind of learn some of these things. You notice there are only two voices on that recording. It kind of makes it easier. That's a hard hymn to keep together, but and especially the young voices and young minds are much more nimble and flexible than us old folks, and so teaching that to the school choir would be a good idea. The second, I think this hymn exemplifies the hymn as a catechism. You can easily teach the entire doctrine of baptism from these seven stanzas, using each stanza as a springboard, and it's in the scripture passages and the catechism that go along with it. But you could do easily use that. That's each stanza as a teaching point on holy baptism, and it illustrates how dense Lutheran hymnody can be. That the entire, virtually the entire doctrine of baptism can be sung in the form of a hymn. You know, hymns are Lutheran holy tradition. They're really kind of part of you know, our whole interpretive tradition here, and you hate to lose these. And finally, just, you know, the lesson learned from the hymn is look at Jesus' baptism and see your own. And see in your own baptism that the heavens have been opened to you, that the Son has embraced you in the water, that the Spirit has descended upon you, that the Father has declared you to be his child, beloved. And in so doing, recognize that you now appear to the Father as his beloved Son, as Christ. You're clothed with Christ. You're covered with his righteousness. You're a co-heir of salvation with him. And his death and resurrection belong to you. And so as we ponder this week out of Sunday, our Lord's baptism, we're led back to the font in our own and all the joy and the comfort and the promises contained therein. And also to repent of all the times when we have forgotten who we are, the baptized children of God, and how we've neglected to draw on that infinite source of forgiveness, life, and salvation and comfort. And once again, to refresh ourselves, especially through confession and absolution, and to hear again that word of forgiveness that was first spoken to us in the water, to hear it again from the mouth of our pastor in absolution, that we are again returned to those waters where Christ himself has met us and has washed us in that crimson flood.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio show called The God Whispers. You can find out more about The God Whispers under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Bill, thank you.
It's great to be with you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate our hymn studies and you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, here's a way that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. all through 2013. It's called Thrivent Choice. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate, and there you'll find the Thrivent logo. When you click on that logo, there's Thrivent Choice right in front of you. If you enter Lutheran Public Radio and designate some of your Thrivent dollars toward Lutheran Public Radio, you are supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Remember, Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues, etc. Go to our homepage, issuesetc.org, click donate, and then click the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo and enter Lutheran Public Radio. Thank you in advance for doing so. When we come back in hour two of Issues, etc., our pastor's roundtable on the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Pastor Kirk Clayton, Pastor Christian Teeves will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, etc., in 5 minutes.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, etc.